We've been walking around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ over the last few weeks, and I really wasn't ready to give up on that yet, because you need to have a conclusion rather than just end with an incident. And so I'm going to say today is a joyous day. Christ is alive. And that's joy to me. And we're all gathered here in this upper room. Well, we not really, but we're gathered in this room, and we're going to hear from our Lord today. We could gather in the upper room. You know, some days ago, we were gathered together, and we were in the garden with Jesus. And then we moved over from the garden over to Golgotha, and we were there, and we witnessed his death on the cross for us. But the last time we were together, his tomb was empty. And our faith progressed from eclipsed faith, if you remember, to dawning faith, to enlightened faith, and there's still so much more that's going to come as our belief in Jesus Christ develops into the next stage of powerful faith. Now, the news of Jesus Christ being alive spread to all his followers. Yeah, at first with hesitation, and then with enthusiasm. Because wherever people were confronted with the reality of Jesus' resurrection, their lives were transformed. It changed them. And that very same transforming experience can be yours today. You can be transformed. As you see the changes that took place in the disciples' lives, you have to ask yourself this question. Have I personally met the risen Christ? And has he changed my life? So we're going back to John. We're going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. There's a lot of people that call that Sunday. They call that the Christian Sabbath. That's not accurate. I'll tell you that right now. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. It's the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And the Sabbath commemorates God's finished work of creation. Read about that, Genesis 2. But the first day of the week, that's today, that's the Lord's Day. That commemorates Christ's finished work on the cross. Redemption, and the new creation. We are a new creature created in Christ. The other thing is God gave the Sabbath to Israel. He didn't give it to the Gentiles. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Gentiles. God says to obey and honor the Sabbath day. It doesn't say that. Of the Ten Commandments, every single one of them except honor the Sabbath is mentioned in the New Testament by Christ. Now, the nation of Israel was to take that day, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and use that as a physical rest and refreshment for all man, woman, child, servant, and animal. Your work oxen was not to work on the Sabbath day. It also, if you read your scripture, and I know there are some here that have, it did not, and God did not, command that day as a special assembly and worship day. It did not say, thou shalt go into the synagogue and worship on the Sabbath day. It says you should rest. It was the Pharisees and the scribes that put all these restrictions on the Sabbath day so that all of a sudden a day of rest became a day of bondage. And there was no blessing in that day. Now, on the first day of the week, our Lord, resurrected from the grave, made five appearances, at least five that we know of, on that day. Mary Magdalene met her. He met and talked to the other women. Peter, 1 Corinthians, said that he went to Peter and talked to Peter. In Luke, we read about the two disciples going to Emmaus, and the Lord appeared to them, and they didn't know him. In fact, they said, what are you, a stranger here? Haven't you heard what's going on? And he just expounded the scriptures to them. And then he went to the room and he met with the disciples, minus Thomas. That's where we're going to begin today. Gospel of John 20, verse 19. Then the same day, now it's talking about that first day of the week when he rose from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom. Peace be with you. You know, I got to stop. I got more to read, but you know, I was reading that and I was thinking, we're in this room. The doors are shut. We're all disciples of Christ. The Lord may appear to you right now today as we're listening to his word. Verse 20, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. How did Jesus transform his disciples' fear into courage? One thing, he came to them. Well, that was great assurance. Few minutes ago, they thought he was still dead. And he came to them and said, here I am. Have peace. Now, we don't know exactly where they were in these locked rooms. We don't know what room it was. Was it the same upper room that they had the Last Supper in? Doesn't tell us. We don't know. But Jesus came to them in his resurrection body. Oh, I want that body. He was able to enter the room without opening the door. Yet he had a solid body, because he challenged them, come, touch me. You got any food here today? And he ate. And yet that body is not limited by what we call the laws of nature. It's because God, Christ, created those laws of nature, so he can do what he wants with them. So if you think that door has to open for Jesus to come in and talk to you, think again. And his first word that he said to them was the traditional Jewish greeting, Shalom. Peace. Have peace, because the work of the cross is peace. And the message that they are going to carry, because he told them, I send you, the message they're going to carry is going to be the gospel of peace. Now, not only did Jesus come to them, he reassured them. He showed them his side, his hands. Did you know the gospel record does not mention that his feet were nailed to the cross? It doesn't say anything about his feet. We know they were, because Psalm 22 indicates that his feet were nailed to the cross. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's a description of the crucifixion. So we know his feet were nailed, but it doesn't say anything about them. And these wounds, the hands, the feet, the sides, they're much more than identification marks. Now, they prove to the disciples that he was the same Christ that was nailed to that cross by them marks. But they're evidence that the price for salvation has been paid. And we can now have peace with God. Before, we had war with God. We had all this sin on us. And we had enmity with God. But Jesus took all that sin. He took it from you. And he took it from me. And it brought it on himself on the cross. And so now we can have peace with God. And our peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Because he died for us. He arose from the dead in victory, and he now lives to make intercession for us. So with all the fears that we have, we can't lock him out of our hearts. He can enter, just ask him. He comes to us in grace, and he reassures us through his word. And when our fears turn to joy, that's why I call today a joyous morning. When our fears turn to joy, it's time to get moving. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Sent ones. That's what disciple is. That's what apostle is. Sent ones. Now, I want you to keep in mind, I don't know what you were thinking now, the disciples in the upper room, or the room, wherever they were, it was not only the original 12 disciples that were there. There were others there. We read that the two from Emmaus came and entered and told them, we've seen the Christ, he's alive. And the women were there that were at the tomb. So this commission, this is not the great commission for the 12 apostles only. This is a dedication of his followers, giving them the task of evangelism. We, you, me, her, him, we are to take Christ's place in this world. Spread the gospel. And don't take that task lightly. It's a tremendous privilege. And it carries great responsibilities. I think about, that must have gave those disciples such joy to realize that in spite of their failed lives, in spite of their sinful nature, Jesus was trusting them with his work and his word. So I thought about that. If they did not carry on his work, we would not have the gospel today. If we do not carry on his work, there will be no gospel tomorrow. My grandchildren won't know. Their children won't know. Now, Jesus not only reassured them, but he enabled them through the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 said, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of Genesis, creation. When God breathed life into the first man. Genesis 2:7. The Lord formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. It was just a body laying on the ground or sitting there against a tree until God breathed life into it. In both Greek and in Hebrew, the word for breath is the same. It means spirit. The breath of God in the first creation meant physical life. The breath of Jesus Christ in the new creation means spiritual life. As these early believers went about into the world, they announced the good news of salvation. The good news that if sinners will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins would be forgiven. Not may, would be. You know, that's still the message Christians do today. It hasn't changed. All we can do is announce the message of forgiveness, and it is God that performs the miracle of forgiveness. So at this point now, all their fears have vanished. They were sure that their Lord was alive. And they received the Holy Commission. And they received the power to carry it out. Now comes the hard part. Wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit's given to you. Isn't that always the hardest thing to do? Especially when it comes to God's work. Wait. Wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of those nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And what does Scripture say? 8 days later, the disciples again were gathered inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he says to Thomas, "Thomas, reach here. Put your finger, my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And the scripture said, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He didn't do it. He didn't put his hand in his side. And so Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So why wasn't Thomas there the first time? I don't know. Was he disappointed? He didn't want to be with his friends? Was he afraid? I don't think he was afraid. Thomas was willing to go to Judea and die with Christ. And John chapter 14 says, or reveals, that Thomas was a spiritual man. And he wanted to know the truth. And yet we call him Doubting Thomas. But Jesus did not rebuke him for doubting. He did, however, rebuke him for unbelief. Doubt is an intellectual problem. I want to believe, but faith is overwhelmed by all the problems and all the questions that I have. Unbelief, that's a moral problem. I simply will not believe till you prove it to me. Thomas would not believe, no matter what the other Christians told him, that Jesus Christ was alive. They saw him. They talked with him. He would not believe it. He wasn't there. And that episode of Thomas, that's a pretty good warning for all of us. Not to miss meeting together with God's people on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, as some." And because Thomas was not there, he missed seeing Jesus Christ. He missed hearing Christ's words of peace. He missed receiving his commission. And he missed the gift of spiritual life when Jesus breathed on them. He was not there. And he had to endure another whole week of fear and unbelief and doubt, when he could have been experiencing joy and peace. I would say, remember Thomas when you're tempted to stay home instead of coming to church. You never know what special blessings you might miss out on. But our Lord Jesus, he's so gracious. He stoops down to our level. Our level of experience, in order to lift us up and brings us up to where we ought to be. Because unbelief robs us of blessings. It robs us of opportunities. Everybody in the world lives by faith. It's, where is your faith? Unsaved people put their faith in themselves. Christians, they put their faith in God, and they put it in His Word. Now, Jesus could appear right here, but it's not necessary for us to see Him in order to believe. I'm sure it was a special blessing for those disciples to see their risen Lord, but that's not what saved them. They were saved not by seeing. They were saved by believing. You remember the Philippian jailer? What did he ask Paul? He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer was pretty simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That was it. As you read the Gospel of John, the whole record, you will come face to face with Jesus Christ. How He lived, what He said, what He did. And you will see, like John Strobel did, all the evidence points to the conclusion that Jesus is God come in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Heavenly Father, help us to obey Your Word and to do what You ask us to do. No, to do what You tell us to do. Asking leaves room for refusal. Telling demands obedience. Strengthen us to be obedient to You, Lord. That we would have no fear stepping out in Your name. That we would have no fear in laying our hands on the sick and pray for a healing. That we would have no fear of being rejected when we tell them You are the risen Lord, alive, and our God. Lord, may Your special blessing be upon those here today that came to this upper room expecting to hear from You, that You will speak to them this week. And I pray for those that did not make it, Lord, that could not make it, that You would strengthen them. In Jesus' name we come to You. Amen.